Okay, all right. Regardless of what your notes say, it's my understanding that we're ready to start with the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians today. And if I'm wrong, well, just please forgive me, and we'll go on with the 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, this is an interesting chapter. When we talk about the Holy Spirit, we usually speak of Him in rather hushed tones because we don't really understand the Holy Spirit very well. He is always present. He is always active. He is always ready to assist us in our prayers, for example. And yet it seems that our appreciation for Him has not developed like it should, at least in some cases. Some of you probably have a greater appreciation for Him than I do, but that's because you've thought a lot more about it maybe than I have. However, as we approach this study today, we're looking at perhaps a different approach to the Holy Spirit than we have run into very often in our studies so far in the Bible, and that is a Holy Spirit that seems to be active in just multiplicity of ways in the lives of that early church there in Corinth. And when we see all of the things that Paul enumerates in this chapter and in chapter 14, which we'll get to, we see that the Apostle Paul was trying to educate the Christians there in Corinth, also cautioning them on some perhaps abuses or misunderstandings of the Spirit. And as he was reasoning with them and enlightening them, we learn some things ourselves. So as we start reading now from 1 Corinthians 12, I'd like to let us get maybe two or three people to read. We'll begin with the first verse, and we'll run down through verse 13. So maybe we'll get somebody to read the first three verses, and then get somebody to read down through verse 10, and somebody else read then through verse 13. Can I get people to cooperate in doing that? Yes, go right ahead.
Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit.
All right. Next, please.
NIV. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Savior, the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom, to another, a message of knowledge. By means of the same Spirit, to another, faith by the same Spirit, to another, gift of healing by the one Spirit,
and to another
miraculous powers, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits, to another speaking in different kinds of tongues, and to still another the interpretation
right. And now in verse 11. I'll read. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. Now, all of this is a kind of a summation, you might say, of the totality and the unity of God and the Spirit and Jesus. So as we read this, we have to get the idea that Paul is thinking about the Trinity and the body of Christ. Just as God and Christ and the Holy Spirit are one, absolutely one, just so that was the intent of the church, that it would be one, absolutely one, even though different functions, different appearances, different functions in two sense, one of the involving individual Christians, another in that the Spirit brings it all together in oneness. So this is a very important chapter for us, and I hope that we will lean a good bit from it. And if you've got some things to say, I hope you'll say it. All right. So let's go now back to the beginning here. Spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. By the way, I'm reading from the English Standard Version. What version were you reading from, Brother Seth?
NIV.
King James. New King James. Okay. All right. All of them good. So we get different words that are being used here, but I believe that there's unity in the actual meaning of those words. He wants to make sure that they are informed. He doesn't want them to stay uninformed, in the ESV it says. And so, therefore, if he didn't want them to be uninformed, I think the same is true of us. He would not want us to go around in ignorance. He wants us to understand about the Spirit. And we are. We're getting there. So, when they were pagans, he says they were led astray by idols. So, how would most people feel like being reminded they at one time were pagans? Probably not feel that was a very good term to use, because we think of pagans as being people that go around looking strange and maybe acting strange. But he's calling it what it was. They were pagans. They were worshiping idols. They didn't even know about God or Jesus. They were absolutely virgins as far as the Word of God was concerned. They had never been taught. And so here we have a situation that Paul is calling them back to and saying, at one time you didn't know anything about God, but now you do. And now not only do you know about God and you have become Christians, remember the people in Corinth were Christians. And he goes back through here and almost relives that process with them. How do you become a Christian?
By hearing,
believing, and confessing your faith, and being baptized. And he even goes on to say that they were baptized by the Spirit. Ah, so now he has reached a point here where he is saying, essentially, you were baptized by the Spirit, and now I want to tell you some things that you apparently do not know about the Spirit. Had he ever been to Corinth before?
No.
Never been to Corinth before? He had been to Corinth, hadn't he?
Mm-hmm.
And probably when he wrote this, he was reflecting on the visit that he had had there, where he had baptized people, he had stayed and taught them, and now he is sort of giving them chapter 2. I want to tell you next about the Spirit that you are experiencing, but which you do not very well understand. So let's see what he has. He says, no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. Why do you think anybody would ever say that? Now, we're talking here about people who are Christians, so why would they even hear somebody say Jesus is accursed?
Well, a lot of times people blame Christ when events happen in their lives that they anticipate or difficult.
Mm-hmm. And so they will turn on God and deny him. And it may be that there had actually been some members of the church there who had claimed that they had the Spirit, and yet they had said some terrible things when they were supposedly speaking by the Spirit. If that's the case, he is saying, I want you to know right up front that if you've got somebody there that is saying bad things about God, they are not speaking by the Spirit. They are not doing what they're claiming to be, that is, being filled with the Spirit. But then he says, you don't have anybody that is not a Christian who is saying, Jesus is Lord. Well, in the Spirit. He's talking here about people who are claiming to have the Spirit within them. And so if they say that Jesus is Lord and they are speaking supposedly in the Spirit, he's saying, that's a key right there. If they admit that Jesus is Lord, then you may want to listen to them. You sure don't want to listen to somebody who is cursing Jesus. So here's the one way we could test a spirit. If somebody comes into our midst and says, I have the Holy Spirit, I'm able to speak in tongues, I'm able to do this, able to do that, and they tell you things that you know are contrary to Scripture, which would be like if you say Jesus is cursed, then you know that that's a big black mark right there, and you don't want to listen to them. Yes, brother.
One of the things, it's good to get the scope of what Paul has written in the first 11 chapters. In brief, they were following individuals. Mm-hmm. A man has his father's wife. The word Corinthian carried connotations of pagan corruption of the flesh.
Mm-hmm.
That was in the church.
Mm-hmm.
And there's instructions on how to, in a volunteer organization, which the church is, people come by choice, they stay by choice, they leave by choice. So it's a volunteer organization. Having said that, there is a growth process that was failing in this congregation. So there's a lot of ignorance going on, and Paul is bringing them up to speed. I wouldn't have you untaught, unlearned, and ignorant, and I've just enumerated several of the areas where they had fallen short. And so this growth process of growing in faith and knowledge and sanctification and godliness, including how this Holy Spirit operates, is in play here. So back to you.
Yeah, you're absolutely right. And it would have been a heartache to Paul, because you don't teach people and baptize them and then teach them and go off to do more mission work someplace else, and then hear things that are going wrong. I mean, that's a pitiful state of affairs. Yes?
I don't know if I'm right about this, but I know Jesus is a great high priest. When you say Jesus died on a tree, to me that's making him a curse. You say Jesus died on a tree.
Yes.
Yeah.
Because he was crucified, yes.
Mm-hmm.
He was. But that's not really what I believe he's talking about here.
Okay.
I think that if in our teaching, for example, we might say, you realize that this was a terrible shame for Jesus to be crucified, and therefore, in that sense, he was cursed. But when they say in the Spirit, Jesus is cursed, that's something that would have connotations of the spirit of the devil having entered into them. So regardless of what he's talking about here, he's saying if you find people who claim to be Christians who are cursing Jesus, that's a bad thing to see happen. Yes?
And I would say that even more generous situation when people are saying Jesus is Lord and mixing some untruth in that statement. I mean, those who teach false truth or teaching false
truths, yes.
Sorry, who are teaching false, they say about a lot of truth.
Mm-hmm.
And then they make something that gradually they hope that people will follow them. Mm-hmm. That's even more dangerous.
Very good point. Yes.
Another point is the tongue is full of evil. We curse God with the tongue and we praise God with the tongue. And that's contradictory.
Right. And that sometimes requires that we keep our ears tuned to figure out what's happening. What they teach now, what they teach later, how they interpret Scripture. And actually, this is one of the scriptures, that this chapter is one of the scriptures that has been misapplied, I think, in many Christian churches. Christian in the sense that they claim to be Christians. But it seems to me that it's a misunderstanding, let's put it that way, of what the teaching is about the Holy Spirit here. So he is warning them, basically, as he starts out, to say, when some people talk about being in the Spirit, just listen and see what's going on, what they're teaching, what they represent, and then compare that with what I have already taught you by the Spirit. And that will help you then see what the truth is in the giving of the Holy Spirit to us as Christians. And he's going to talk about some wonderful things here that people could do by the Spirit. And we don't want to belittle that or de-emphasize the work of the Spirit, at least there in Corinth, that Paul was pointing out to them. All right, so then in verse 4, he says there are varieties of gifts. And then he goes ahead and lists some of the varieties that are available to them. And so let's just look at this very quickly again. The varieties of gifts, he says, but the same Spirit. One Holy Spirit. So there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one Holy Spirit. Not to get confused. So this one Spirit, what does he do? Varieties of service. Well, they are for the Lord. He says that's what they're for. And there are varieties of activities. That's others, I think, service and activities. Same God who empowers them in all and everyone. Isn't it interesting that in these two verses, he's pointing out we have one Lord, one God, one Jesus Christ, and one Spirit. So you have all of the working together of God in heaven, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit, all described here in one or two verses. He talks about the same Spirit in verse 4. He talks about the same Lord in verse 5. He talks about God in verse 6. All are working together in order to bring about God's will. That's what it's supposed to be. Everything that we do, every experience we have as Christians is supposed to be a combination of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and we are supposed to see how they fit together in their work with us. Yes?
It may be useful to think about the function of organizations.
Okay.
The church is an organization, and it has component parts. Think about the military, since that's a sensitive issue for today, and we're concerned about it. But if in the military there are no provision for sanitation, medical, or feeding the troops, the war cannot progress whether we're favorable for one side or the other. In the military organization, the cooks have a very important role, just as in our bodies, the stomach has a very important role, and some more than others in America, but that's a nasty comment. But now, in the case of the church in Corinth, or the church here in Gainesville, there are folks that have the gift of helping the stomach so that meals ready to eat provide nutrition to do the work of the Lord. Mm-hmm. So what we're doing is expanding this idea that the component parts of an organization like the Church of Christ, similar to other organizations, you fit it in, but discounting any critical function of a member of the church is not wise. And in this sense, where Paul is talking about gifts and differentiating gifts, all those gifts are essential for the health of the body, the function of the church, and to accomplish God's mission through the church that is of Christ, whether in Ukraine, Gainesville, Florida, Texas, Tennessee, Alabama, any other place. And so we need to value all the component parts back to you.
Okay. And you anticipated where we were going. Thank you. The idea here is that he is glorifying the differentiation of gifts that we'll see in the church. And I don't care what your gift is or what your talent or whatever you want to call it. You may have some kind of skills that you use for the glory of the Lord. That is just as important as, well, let's say, what the preacher is doing. He's doing what he knows how to do.
Right.
He's doing what he's been prepared to do. And he is doing what he is willing to exert himself to do. And the same thing is true if all you're doing is maybe giving somebody a ride to church. Or maybe what you're doing is praising someone that you see doing something that's good. So we all have ways of making use of the abilities that God has given us. All you may have to do is just speak or smile or do something that encourages someone, and you are serving the church. You are doing the work of the body in regard to what you're capable of doing. And he is praising that here in this chapter. He's talking about all the different kinds of things. Well, sure, he doesn't name them all, but he gives them a lot of good examples. And so let's just read on here a little bit. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the what? Common good. Common good. Not me, you know, I'm here supposedly teaching this class. But if I am, it is not for my glory. It is not for me to be proud of. It is rather for us all to somehow get some good from our study together. And if we don't, like if we get off and we're talking about baseball, which is certainly a pretty good topic since they decided that they're actually going to play baseball this year. But if we started talking about that and there wasn't any spiritual reason for it, it would be a waste of our time, folks. And so we may talk, for example, about what's going on in Ukraine and the people that need our help. I would consider that a very valuable activity because these are brothers and sisters we're talking about who are having lots of problems and who need help. So it depends on what our motive is. And I think that's very important as we read this chapter. When people are doing things that they have the ability to do, what is their motive? What is your motive if you are doing something? If you go to see Sister White in the hospital, if your motive is to go and encourage her, if it's to go and pray with her, if it is in order to try to let her know how much we appreciate her, that's wonderful. But if you go because somebody said, you know, you really ought to go and visit Sister White because that would give you some good points with other people, well, you've lost your ability there to take credit as well as doing it for the wrong reason anyhow.
Mm-hmm.
So we have to think about why are we doing what we're doing. And he's making a good point here. So let's look into what he says. And he says, to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom. So you may at some time be called on to give advice to somebody. If you're capable of giving good advice to people, then please do it. Please do it with the glory of God behind you and in order to make sure that it is good that you're imparting. If you're giving advice because you're just really proud of yourself and you think that nobody else knows how to do good things and here I am being asked to give advice and all that, well, then good for you. That's about all the credit you're going to get. It is not for the right purpose, then we are really just wasting our time. He says, to another, the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. And there are some that you know of, probably, people that were teachers of yours, whether in school or whether in college or whatever, they had, basically, they were the fountain of knowledge. You were learning biology, let's say. If you didn't have a teacher that knew biology, then you were in trouble, because you have to know biology in order to teach it. And I wish I'd had teachers that insisted on me learning what they knew, because biology was not my favorite subject. But then on the other hand, I wasn't going to be asked to teach biology, because I never did get that knowledge that I needed in order to be a teacher. Now, you may have some other things that you're very good at. Maybe you know how to fix cars. If so, I'd like to become a very good friend of yours, because every time I go to the garage, why, I come out with a lot less money in my pocket. But whatever it is that we can do, that we should do for the right reason, for the common good. Not my good, not your good, but the common good. Yes, sir.
In this congregation, don't we have a fellow that fixes teeth?
I don't even
know. The first name is John.
Oh, good.
Dr. John the dentist gets in your mouth, and you know, you can do a lot with food after he helps you. He helps me. But he also helps other members of the congregation, and so Brother Vera has a talent.
There you go.
And all we're saying, he's gifted in teeth repair, and aren't we thankful? Now, okay. Expand the idea.
Well, yeah. Did he grow up knowing how to fix teeth?
He just had an inclination, apparently, wanted like that.
Right.
And likes to put people's broken mouth in order. And so he has a heart toward that ability, and we benefit, the church benefits, because if we don't have that repaired, it will hinder our strength and ability to serve the Lord, won't it?
Now, building on that, yes.
I just want to add to what, you know, so here the talent is not just, you know, natural endowed abilities.
Mm-hmm.
It covers acquired skills.
Yeah.
Is that what you mean? So talent, we can broaden it to be naturally endowed abilities as well as acquired skills.
That's right. And for example, I would want to go to a dentist who had somehow or other been working on teeth as a teenager and all of this, and finally figured out how to grind teeth and so on, and was a self-taught dentist. I don't think, even if he offered to fix my teeth, I think I would say thank you very much, but maybe not. On the other hand, if the Spirit had given him this ability as a miraculous gift from God, then that would be a different matter, wouldn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Now, how would we determine that? Well, I don't know. But I suppose the first people that went in there to get their teeth fixed, and they found out that he just wanted to pull teeth, and that's all he really knew how to do, we would say, whoa, is this a spiritual gift? I don't think so. I don't believe this is exactly how I can check and see that somebody has this gift. And I'm not denigrating anybody that is...
Dr. Luke had a gift of being a physician in the days of Paul, and we could maybe have a bit of a smile by saying, isn't God great to give a personal physician to one of his apostles who's going to be beat up, banged around, stoned, shipwrecked, have all kinds of things that he's listed, Roman prison, and he has a personal physician. Where's that coming from? I don't know, but I know one thing. God made arrangements for Luke to be a personal physician for an apostle, and that's evident.
Yeah, yeah. So God moves in mysterious ways.
Aren't we glad?
Yeah, aren't we glad? So we should not that we should not look at God's gifts like a gift horse in the mouth. We should accept his gifts and make use of them, but we should not pretend to be able to do something that we really are not prepared to do. And that's one reason why the Bible tells us that we should test the Spirit. We should not allow people to become leaders in the church if they're not capable of teaching God's Word. There are things that are given us in Scripture to help us understand whether the Spirit has been at work or not. Well, let's keep going here. Yes, over, go ahead. That's the way we'll keep going.
Apparently, the Spirit is not given in the same measure. For example, you have a Spirit to teach.
Mm-hmm.
Not everybody can do what you're doing.
And I'm not too sure that I can do it either. But the fact is that you're right. In fact, we see from time that we've already been reading about the Spirit that he doesn't necessarily appear to the same degree in everybody that he enters. Why? I don't know. It's his choice. And as we see here, in Ephesians, we'll see that the point is made that God decides for himself how much of the Spirit he's going to give to each of us. I love that, because there's variety, and he says right up here in this chapter that there's a lot of variation in what God decides to do. I don't want a God that is like an idol that has been carved out of man by a man and put into operation as a substitute for God. I want a God that is so flexible that he can do whatever he wants to do. Yes?
I give a little example that I would be interested in the reaction of the people here. I remember in the 90s, some American teacher, very good speaker, very good teacher, very knowledgeable of word, came to teach a class in one of the cities. It was near Dzerzhinsk. And when he found out that there is no a man who would translate for him, he refused to teach the class because there was no male translator. So he said, no, I'm not going to teach the class. I don't want a woman to stand in front of my class because woman is not supposed to speak. And he was absolutely opposed it. So we finally found some guy who said that he knows some. He was not sure. So that was a pitiful lesson. So next day, the guy agreed for some lady to translate for him. But because he was afraid that his church would accuse him of doing some wrong thing and teach young Christians or non-Christians. What do you think about this?
Oh, you're asking the class? Oh, okay.
Well, no, I ask you because I don't think I told you about this.
Okay. Yeah.
That prohibition, you have to research it, and you may differ with this observation, but that prohibition is for the whole church assembled, not getting up in the pulpit and taking the place of Mark when the whole church is assembled. But can a woman teach in a class situation as we are here now? Could she translate with the class well understanding she is taking the words of the teacher in one language, processing it, and repeating those words accurately and giving it into the language of the class? Mm-hmm. So she's similar to a microphone that amplifies your speech.
Mm-hmm.
So she functions that way. She is not teaching doctrine. She is relaying and communicating like a microphone would transmit. And so those two points. A transmission is through translation into English or Russian or Ukrainian. That's not usurping authority.
Mm-hmm.
getting up in the pulpit is, and that's in the whole church assembled, so that means that in the class setting, that's not the whole church assembled.
Mm-hmm. All right.
No, that was the same thing in the assembly, because men in 90s in Ukraine or Russia did not know languages because it was teacher's profession.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
It was women who went into teaching. Yeah. It was very tough situation because a lot of contradiction to, well, the service thought, and how do you do?
Well, on that note, we will pick up next Sunday. And thank you for giving us something to think about. So I believe we got down here to verse 8, finished verse 8. And so we'll pick up there next week. Let's pray, though, before we leave.